Tree of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Talk about a sermon outline. How beautiful is that? So God was manifest in the flesh. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would use your word now to encourage us about what a blessing it is that we have heard the gospel, believed it, and been saved, trusted the manifestation of Almighty God in the flesh for our salvation. And Lord, that we are grounded in these great truths now as your children. So use them in our lives, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Without controversy, if a person does not believe in the incarnation, then they don't believe the Bible. And the truth is, if you don't believe in the incarnation, you cannot be saved. It's that simple. John 8:24, Jesus made this clear. Let's turn there. This is the chapter where Jesus introduces himself. In verse 12 is the light of the world. In verse 58 is the great I am in the Old Testament. And in the midst of all those I ams, he says in verse 24, I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. You must believe. There is no controversy about the deity of Jesus Christ, about God becoming a man and coming to earth for us. Now, there is controversy because of the devil, but from a God's point of view, there's no controversy. It is what it is. It's a mystery that has been revealed through the Word. Notice this says, great is the mystery of godliness. It might be a mystery, but that doesn't make it not true. There are many mysteries in the Bible. Most of them are in the New Testament. One of them, of course, is the one body of Christ. That one's mysterious, if you will. Look at Ephesians 1, and we'll look at that one quickly. That all of us, when we are born again, become part of the body of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1, 9 and 10. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. There are many other, well, chapter 3, quickly, of Ephesians, verse 3. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote a few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body. So there it is. That Gentiles and Jews are part of the same body during the church age, called the body of Christ. So that is a mystery. And then Ephesians 6:19, the gospel itself that we preach, the gospel of the grace of God, is a mystery. Notice Ephesians 6:19. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. What makes it a mystery is that it was, again, the church wasn't seen in the Old Testament, and therefore the gospel of the grace of God was not seen in the Old Testament. Old Testament saints saw Jesus, they saw him, his death, they saw his resurrection, they saw him go to heaven, and then they see him come back, and at the end of the tribulation, they see the tribulation itself, but they don't see all this stuff in between. It's a mystery, the church, and thereby the gospel of the grace of God, which we preach. And then, of course, the rapture itself, 1 Corinthians 15, if you want to turn there, which begins the tribulation period, 1 Corinthians 15:51. These are just three very well-known mysteries. Behold, I show you what? A mystery. Amen? 15:51. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The mystery is that some Christians won't die. They will be translated. They will be raised. And that's, of course, talked about in 1 Thessalonians 4 as well. But so that, along with this mystery, the incarnation, most of the mysteries in the New Testament were revealed to us by the Apostle Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. So what is the mystery? Let's go back to 1 Timothy 3:16. God was manifest in the flesh. That's our title. That is the heart of this verse. Amen? God was manifest in the flesh. Since it is such an important truth, we shouldn't be surprised that the majority of English Bibles today change the word God to He. You say, well, is that a big deal? To say He who was manifest in the flesh instead of say God was manifest in the flesh? Pretty big deal, isn't it? And why is that? Well, because the incarnation is something the devil's been attacking for 2,000 years. Even though we were told in the Old Testament that His name would be Emmanuel, which means God with us, right? Matthew 1 and Isaiah 9:6 and or 7:14, sorry. Jesus Christ is God. Look at John 1:1. Most of you know this passage. But in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then look at verse 14, and the Word was made flesh. Amen? So the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So that is the mystery of the incarnation. God was manifest in the flesh. And if you don't believe that mystery, you can't be saved. And then there's a little mini sermon here. So this is the mystery. God was manifest in the flesh. Then, while Jesus Christ was on the earth, it says He was justified in the Spirit. So now the Trinity is introduced. Look at Matthew 3:16, and we'll see this. The Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, was involved at His baptism. Notice Matthew 3:16, Jesus, when He was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto Him, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon Him. And then if you go to 1 Peter 3:18, we'll see that the Holy Ghost was involved even in our Lord's resurrection. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, capital S. So He was justified in the Spirit. And then it says He was seen of angels. So when were angels involved in the ministry of Jesus Christ? Can anybody think of any? I don't have a chocolate bar with me, but Jackie?
I'm just throwing out in case here. Was it in the means team to the desert?
The angels did come and comfort Him afterward. So there's one. Good job. After His temptation. Any other times when we see angels involved?
In the garden, one came and strengthened him in the garden when he was praying in the garden.
Yep. There appeared an angel and strengthened Him just before the cross. So there's two. Any others? Were angels involved at His birth? Yes, they met the shepherds. And they shouted, glory to God in the highest. And then lastly, they were there at the ascension. Acts chapter 1. Let's look at it. Verse 10. So there's at least four times where the angels were actively involved in the ministry of Jesus Christ. They were there at the beginning and they were there at the end of His earthly ministry. They were there when He was born and they were there when He ascended. They were there when He was in the garden sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. They were there when He was tempted in the desert. But here in Acts chapter 1, verse 10, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, Two men stood by them in white apparel. So it was the angels, after Jesus left, who looked at the disciples and said, "Why stand ye gazing? This same Jesus which is taken up shall so come in like manner." In other words, guys, you got work to do. And that doesn't involve staring up into the heavens. Jesus is gone. He'll be back. Until he comes back, it's time to get to work. He told you what your marching orders were. So, our little sermon, God was manifest in the flesh. It's a mystery that you must believe to be saved. There's no controversy. He was justified in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit was involved in his ministry. Angels were involved in his ministry. And then it says, preached unto the Gentiles. Aren't you thankful for that? Because his ministry began to Jews only. If you'll remember the first time he sent out the disciples, what did he say? Go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. There in Matthew chapter 10. But by the end of his ministry, he was saying, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, the early disciples did not get that because they only preached to Jews. And after Peter went and won Cornelius and his family, those were the first Gentile converts, remember, in Acts chapter 10. After that, the other disciples gave Peter a hard time for fellowshipping with Gentiles. Until they told the story about what happened, and they said, "Oh, I guess Gentiles can get saved too." Aren't you thankful that that's true? And of course, the turning point was Acts 13, if you want to turn there, verse 46. And that, of course, is our mission, that we preach the incarnate God to the world. Acts 13, here's the turning point, verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you," talking to the Jews. He always went first thing, verse 44. They went to the, on the Sabbath day, they went to preach to Jews. He says, "It was necessary that it should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." Verse 47, "For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth." And if you think of every single church that Paul started, every single one of them was a Gentile church. Praise God. We wouldn't be here today if that weren't true. Preached unto the Gentiles. Then look what it says. Believed on in the world. Now it would be easy to just brush over that phrase. But remember when we were in Colossians chapter 1? And I put that little thing up on the screen about the migration of man. Early migration of man. Because we're told, of course, that, you know, someone discovered America and someone else discovered South America. But migration tells us that people were already there. Where'd they come from? And it looks like they went across the Bering Strait and they went down and they settled in the Americas. I say all that to say that that means that the early missionaries took their responsibility seriously. When they were told to go into all the world, they believed that that's what they were supposed to do. And before Paul died, look at Colossians 1:6. We're to take the Bible literally unless God tells us otherwise. "Which is coming to you as it is in all the world." Look at verse 23, same chapter. "If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven." This is toward the end of Paul's ministry. He said, we did what God told us to do. The gospel has gone all the way around the world. Now, history tells us otherwise, but yeah, try to tell the people in India that, who say that Thomas went to India and they still have a church there. named after Thomas, one of the disciples. Anyway, believed on in the world, hallelujah, and then, of course, received up into glory. He was received into heaven. Mark 16, 19, if you want to turn there. So if you want more on that interesting tidbit there, just go back and look at that Colossians 1 sermon where we showed some maps and migrations, just out of curiosity's sake. Matthew 16, 19. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received. So there's that word again, received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Why? Well, the Bible says in Hebrews, he makes intercession for us. The Bible says in 1 John, he's our advocate. 1 Peter, he's our high priest. So he went and sat on the right hand that he might be our intercessor. Amen? In heaven. Praise God for that. So our God, the creator of the universe, the God of the Bible, was manifest in the flesh. The Holy Ghost was involved in his ministry. Angels were involved in his ministry. He was preached to the whole world, believed on in the world, and then received up into glory. God was manifest in the flesh. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for this amazing truth, this mystery. And I pray, Lord, that we would just remember whenever we're sharing the gospel with the lost, that we remind them that God became a man for the express purpose of dying as our substitute. Thank you for that great, amazing truth that we believe and stand upon. I pray, Lord, that this would truly be a blessing as we continue to serve you, that we would take our responsibility to get the gospel.